Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We often think of God as a distant figure, out there somewhere, almost like a distant star. And as fallen human beings, we find it difficult to appreciate God's wonderful love and his desire towards us. He has a desire towards us. Oh, the wonder that God actually concerns himself with us, poor, sinful people. These words, which you find here, are very well known. They're often repeated as a benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. They should be a tremendous encouragement to us. The very fact that God can be with us. Several years ago, I was given this benediction to preach on. And when I first looked at it, I thought, I wish I had something more, better to get my teeth around, more interesting, more varied. And as I was leaning over the fireplace, it felt as if I got a mouth full of a fish's tail. It was horrible. And then I thought, the fish's tail, that is the power of the fish. Without the fish's tail, it can't do anything really. There is the power. And so we find here, at the end of the book of Corinthians, this is the power of the epistle. This, in fact, is the power of the gospel. This is the power that we need. This is the power that we can have. God with us. And so we find here, Paul expresses his desire for his readers, that the grace of the Lord Jesus, etc., will be with us, with you all. He reflects a most amazing provision, that outflowing of the Godhead can be with us all, each one of us, individually. A great and wonderful God, old or young, rich or poor, healthy or sick. God deigns to be with us. What a God we have. None of us need be left out of this wonderful blessing. He can be, and he should be, the power of our lives. As Paul desires this for all of us. Now, of course, Paul knew very well that God was everywhere, so he wouldn't have asked, he wouldn't have prayed for God's worldwide presence. That's not what he's getting at. Paul knows that God's presence is also experienced in a more revealed way. Yes, God is a worldwide, universal God, but we could also experience his presence in a very special way. And that is why Paul is praying for it. That's what he wants for his readers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It actually thrusts on us the fact that there is a personal relationship to be had with God for each one of us. Be with you all. We're brought into God's limelight. He cares for us. You and I are important to him. It also brings us into God's searchlight, that everything we do is seen by him, our innermost thoughts are known by him. If somebody comes on holiday with us, they get to know us better. They're with us. If somebody comes and lodges with us, they get to know us even better. We can't hide ourselves and our life patterns from those who are actually lodging with us. Here, Paul is saying, God is with us. The great God, the very felt presence of God, wherever we are in our daily lives, in our homes, in our kitchen, in the garden, wherever we may be, in the workplace, amongst our neighbours, God can be with us and is with us and can be known by us. What a privilege. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" What a privilege. What a blessing. And so Paul here is concentrating his desire on this wonderful relationship that we can enjoy with God. We can experience. It's not for material blessings. It's not for long life or wealth or happiness. No, no, no. This is for spiritual blessings. It's fellowship with the eternal being, even with God. So what does Paul want us to experience first and foremost? He says here, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us." Grace, that's that undeserved favour of the Godhead that can be shown to us and revealed to us. Oh, how we tend to be so full of ourselves, don't we? We have that pride. We have that feeling of self-sufficiency so often. We try to rely on ourselves, our possessions. They can become idols. We can worship the things around us. We're sinful. We are completely undeserving of the mercy of God, or indeed the least notice by God. And yet, here we are, looking at the possibility of having the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being with us and Him showing mercy to us. Though Lord of all, He left that glory and He came down to this sinful world. He was kind, though He was God. He was kind. He was gentle. He showed God's compassion to the people around. Yet He was so humble. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour He showed Himself to be. What a wonderful being He was. There was the Lord Jesus Christ identifying with us to become a man and to die, to suffer on behalf of sinners in order to reconcile us back to God so that we were no longer separated from God by sin, but we could have that fellowship with God to make a way for us to be with Him forever, to take us away, or to take from us the guilt which we so much have and deserve, the punishment forever. He came to suffer. Oh, what grace it was of the Lord Jesus Christ, totally undeserving, to pour out His mercy upon us. Oh, what unmerited mercy. Come with me to see something of this grace in practice. Come with me to see this grace upon a helpless sinner. Here are those two men coming out, evil men, bearing their crosses. And there they were, hands and feet nailed to the cross, facing an agonizing death. There is the third man coming out, totally undeserving of any punishment whatsoever, for he had lived a perfect life. He is also nailed to a cross to face an agonizing death. But this one is the Son of God. At first, the two men mock the Son of God on the cross. Save yourself, save us as well. But then there was a change of heart. There was a change of heart. Yes, this one sees the weak, the helpless, the bleeding, the dying man on the cross. The one who is king. He recognizes in that weak man nailed to the cross that here is a man with a future. This was not the end. This criminal knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was not hanging there as a spectacle. He was hanging there carrying out a work. He was hanging there with a future. This was not the end of the kingdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not the end of his kingship. He could see the notice over the Lord Jesus' head, the King of the Jews. But that's not what struck him. It wasn't what he saw from that point of view. It was in his heart. And so here we find that there was one man in agony crying out, calling out to the other, who was also in agony. And he said, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. Here's this man dying on the cross. What future is there? How could he see any future there? And this, what's the point? Why should he remember him? This man, this sinful man, had nothing to offer. He couldn't promise to serve the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth, because he was hung to the cross and was dying. He could do nothing like that. He couldn't promise to study the scriptures from now on. He had no future in that. He couldn't promise to say grace before breakfast in future, to acknowledge Jesus as the giver, because he'd had no breakfast to look forward to. He had nothing. All he had was hands crucified on the cross. And he says, Jesus, remember me. This man could not serve Jesus in any way at all in this life. His hands, his feet were nailed, but only his heart could respond to recognize in faith that that other man hanging on that cross had a future. He was a king. Here on the third cross is Jesus, the Son of God. And he's coming to his throne. Oh, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There he is, dying on that cross. His pathway to the crown had to go via the cross. And by faith, this amazing contrite criminal saw that this Jesus had a future. His death was not going to be the end. He was to be the Savior. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, he says. Oh, what faith. He believed against all odds that Jesus had a future kingdom. Here was Jesus, forsaken by his Father, bearing the punishment for his people, yet still exercising love towards this wretch. Wasn't he better occupied? No, he was moved in love for this sinful man hanging on a cross. And he doesn't deliver him from the agonies of death. He doesn't say, get down from the cross and go and witness for me. No, this man had to go through death. Jesus left him to die. But with love, with confidence, though he was dying, Jesus promised him something far better. You will be with me in paradise today. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what a privilege. The dying thief could do nothing in this world for Jesus, nothing at all. And yet, Jesus welcomed him into his kingdom. That's grace. Totally undeserved, cannot do anything to save himself, but Jesus pours out his grace upon this sinful man and promises him a future with him in heaven. That is grace, an unmerited favor. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. He died not only for the dying thief, he died for you and for me, that we might be accepted in heaven if we come to him in humility, if we come to him in repentance, if we acknowledge our sin before him, if we come to trust in him alone for salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Do we ignore what Jesus has done on the cross? Do we turn our backs on it? Do we just go on in our own way? Dare we ignore it? Dare we ignore the grace we see right here in the scriptures? Or do we try to work our own way of salvation? Our own works? Well, I can do this. I can do that. I've done this, Lord. I haven't been all that bad. Do we try and put our works onto the scales? What are we saying? Is God's plan of salvation not good enough? Are we trying to add to it? Are we trying to put our trust in ourselves rather than what Jesus has done? He has done it all. He's done everything that's necessary. The only problem is our own hard hearts and our own sinfulness and our own unwillingness. Because of the pride of our hearts, we want to do this, that, and the other. Nothing in my hand I bring. So often we focus on our own works and service and way of life. We need forgiveness. We need our guilt carried away. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Why does Paul desire that this grace of the Lord Jesus should be specially with us? Why does he do it? May the grace, he prays, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Why is it? It's so that we can enjoy peace with God day by day. We always have that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. When how often we don't put God first, how quickly sins creep in, whether it's actions or thoughts or words. How quickly we do it. How quickly we are prone to sin. We are covetous. We are greedy. We have the lusts of the flesh creeping in. We have then Satan coming along with his darts, don't we? That sin you've committed, that cannot be forgiven. You've gone too far this time. You don't expect God to forgive you if you've done that. What hope have you got now? He won't hear you anymore. That's the sort of thing that Satan says. But we can hear the voice of Jesus. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us and can be with us and experienced with us by us day by day, so that as we sin, so we can seek forgiveness. Not that we want to sin, but we can't help it at times. We do sin. But there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, fear not, little flock. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with this grace, we can enjoy that freedom from guilt day by day, knowing that we are cleansed, not only day by day, but hourly. We can know that freedom from guilt. We need that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also need it first before we can appreciate Paul's next desire, that the love of God be with us. God's love, that's not the same as a love in a marriage or love towards the children or love towards the needy folk around. No, God's love centers on the spiritual. And whatever we are, whoever we are, wherever we are, we can know God's love. We can be in our small corner, or we can think of those who are persecuted for Christ's sake, those in prison, those who are abused, those who are hungry, those who are isolated. We and they can know the love of God with them. It passes understanding. But oh, how it gives those who suffer the ability to endure hardship, to endure persecution for the sake of Christ. The very presence and love of God can be there to help them and encourage them. In Romans 8 and 38, we read these well-known words, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." Oh, that's found in Christ Jesus. This is the love of God. How we should rejoice in it. How we should hold on to it. Oh, while natural love and affection shouldn't be forgotten, how important it is for the love of our hearts to be centered upon God. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, when we think of the background of God's holiness, and his righteous anger, and his justice, how wonderful it is to be reminded of God's love, that he has a love for each one of us. What a blessing. He sent his Son, his only Son, his beloved Son, to take our punishment. You know, when we're tempted to think that God cannot possibly love us, when the events in our lives seem to turn all sour and we think, how can that be? How can God love me in that situation? Surely he wouldn't allow this to happen. Surely he wouldn't allow that to happen. We can experience the love of God around us and know that he cares for us, whatever the situation. There are no surprises to God. There is nothing beyond God's power, nothing beyond his knowledge. He loves us and he cares for us. And we find in Psalm 44 and verse 26 these words, if I can just get to it, they're not very long, but there's the evidence of the reason why he acts as he does. In 44, sorry, I'm not quite there yet, I'm nearly there. 44. Psalmist says, "Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. That's why God acts, because his love is an unfailing love. It's a wonderful love. He helps us. He redeems us. Oh, how we should be so thankful for that. And Paul wants us to experience that love in our lives, that we may be motivated by his love to serve others, to serve him, and to bring the message of the gospel. But also, Paul here says, the love of God, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is incredible. What an amazing enthusiasm God has for people, because he knew that he could send his son and die on the cross so that if people believed in him and trusted in him, they could be saved. But he knew that the hearts of men were in such a state, they were in such rebellion, they wouldn't see their need of a Savior. They wouldn't look to Jesus as a Savior, and indeed we see it commonly around us. They don't understand why they need a Savior. But here we find God's enthusiasm for man, so determined that man should be saved, that he sends his Holy Spirit down as the third person in the Trinity. How wonderful it is to see the unity of the Trinity in the salvation of mankind. And Paul desires that we shall enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit with us. That member of the Trinity that convicts us of our sin. That member of the Trinity that points us to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That member of the Trinity that is going to be the comforter, who testifies about the Lord Jesus Christ. That third person in the Trinity who is going to bring glory to Christ by taking what is Christ and revealing it to us. What a privilege. What a provision. We're in an impossible situation without the Holy Spirit sent by God to work in our hearts and to be with us. He points us to the grace and the salvation that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He it is who gives us the faith to believe. And then he comes alongside us. Then he's deposited within us so that we have that glorious hope, that real sense of his presence. Then he guarantees our inheritance so that we can know that we are going to be with God in heaven one day, that there's a place being prepared for us in heaven. What a challenge, what a blessing. He also dwells within us to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. This is why we need the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with us day by day. He is sent by God to be our daily helper. As Moses was in the desert and told to go to Pharaoh, he says, "Who am I?" Moses may have been in the desert, but he wasn't deserted, because there in the desert, God says, "I will be with you." Maybe we feel deserted. May we feel very lonely and in a spiritual desert ourselves. "I will be with you," says God. Oh, what a wonderful provision. Be with you all. None of us need be left out. All of us can know this very presence of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father. Until we experience that either death being taken up to be with him or the coming again of the Lord Jesus if he comes first. May we look to him day by day. May we rejoice in his presence. But friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's the starting point. You must come. Otherwise, you will be throwing away, if you like, the opportunity to be with God in glory forever. You must come to the cross of Christ in repentance. In some way or other, God moves in different ways, in different people, to bring them to himself, to bring them to the cross of Christ. If I may just give from my own testimony of when I heard a sermon on the sins of Ahab, and I came out from that sermon realizing I'd committed every single one. I was as guilty as wicked King Ahab before God. And I couldn't go further than the bottom of the stairs in my home when I got home and knelt down and asked for forgiveness. And it was as though the burden of sin that had been on my shoulders was there, and the Lord Jesus took it away, and I had peace with God. Friends, peace with God comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before my operation 3 years ago, I knew the closeness of the Lord very, very, very dearly. And just prior to my operation, it was as though I went into a dream or a vision, I don't know what it was. But it was as though I was up at the gate, at heaven itself, because I didn't know whether I'd survive the operation. And as I tried climbing up the wall into heaven, and I got up there and said, "Will you let me in?" I always wear a tie when I'm preaching, and I put my tie over the wall to show that that's what I wore. And they said, "That won't get you to heaven." And then I put over the wall a hymn board with four hymns on it. And I said, "I only ever have four hymns in a service. That won't get you to heaven." Only looking to the cross of Christ can you be allowed into heaven. And I looked down the wall in front of the gates, and there was the cross. And as I looked to the cross, so the gates of heaven opened to allow me in. Friends, it was such a relief to know that one was accepted in heaven by the great and mighty God. Jesus is the only way. We must know Jesus for our very own Saviour to be delivered from that wrath that is to come. But if we do know Jesus as our Saviour, oh, how we should live for him, how we should serve him, how we should rejoice in him, how we should ask for his presence every day to be with us, to help us, how we should build our whole lives on the superstructure, if you like, of this benediction, to know his power, to know his power with us, driving us through life, helping us through life, giving us wisdom through life. Oh, how we need his power to drive us. Matt has gone before. We're left behind for a purpose. Each one of us for a purpose. We need to ask God what it is. We need to commit our way to God. Ask him to live for his glory day by day until we are in his presence itself. And so, as we're left behind with our vociferous secularists and the atheists, may we know the presence of God to embolden us, to witness for him, to say God is God. Jesus is the Saviour. Jesus is the only Saviour. There is none other. To be bold in our witness, because he's a glorious God, because he's done so much for us, because he should mean so much to us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We can say, "My Father, I am a member of God's family. I am blessed. I am privileged. I have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with me day by day. I have the love of God surrounding me day by day. I have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with me day by day. I nothing lack if I am his. and he is mine forever. What a God. What a salvation. May we listen to him when he speaks. May we trust him when he is silent. He is still the same God.